Well, good morning, Journey Church. Good morning. If we have not met, my name is Tim Vincent. I am the pastor of youth ministries here at Journey, and it's good to see you all here. This morning, I get to bring the Word of God to you, and I pray that it is inspiring and maybe even a little convicting, because we all need a little challenge in our lives to walk like Jesus walked. And so this morning I'd like to just start with a story. I was with our high schoolers last summer. We went down to Mexico and on a mission trip called Serve, and we had a great time building houses and serving the poorest of the poor. And on our way home from Mexico, we were slowly moving towards the border crossing in a long line of cars that merged into single lanes. Yeah, look at that mess. See, all the high schoolers are smiling because they know that's not an overstatement, right? I was driving the van, pulling our trailer, and directly behind me was our second van. Very near the booth, I began to inch forward and notice that the second van wasn't moving with us. I began to worry, and then I saw this very large gap growing between us, and I thought to myself, really, Jesus? Really? You're going to do that to me? I just spent 2 weeks serving you, and you're getting this. This is what I get, right? Notice the pronouns there, okay? Me, 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 I, me. In that moment, I knew that it was up to me to resolve this crisis and to save the day. So I immediately put on my cape. No, I immediately put my van in park and jumped out to run back to the other van, which was not moving. And it was blocking hundreds of cars that were now honking their horns furiously at our van. I asked the driver of the other van, and he said that it had just stopped. It simply died. There was no power going to the starter. So I would imagine we had lost our alternator, and so we were not going anywhere. I knew that we couldn't turn the lead van around. There was no way I could go back to jump that van, and so I was panicked. And let me just tell you that border crossings are the most stressful part of any mission trip for me. And I was convinced that we were about to become the next international incident to be reported on the evening news. As my thoughts began spinning out of control, what was I going to do? I heard a small female voice from the back of the van say, "We could push." I could barely hear her voice over the roar of my own thoughts until, so sweet and so patient, she said it again. "PT, we could push." It was only then that I realized that the van full of high schoolers wasn't joining me in my panic or distress. They were smiling, giggling, singing, praying. It was not affecting them at all. And all of a sudden, I realized I was not alone. It wasn't all on me. We were in this together, and my high schoolers had a lot to teach their teacher about serving that afternoon. Immediately, I said, "Let's do it." And like a circus clown car, the doors of the van flew open. A dozen teenagers exploded out of the vehicle and took up positions bumper to fender and began pushing the van forward. Now, I knew that it was just for a moment that the problem had been solved. I knew we were not going to be allowed to push the van across the border. So I was still a little concerned, and just as the panic began to crescendo in my head again, just then I looked over and I saw three students wandering over to a lane that had a bunch of vendors in it. And I was so mad. Immediately, I thought they were using the breakdown as an opportunity to get some last-minute shopping done, and I began to yell angrily, hey, where are you guys going? This is not okay. One of the students looked back at me with a confused look on her face and said, this man is offering to jumpstart our van. And again, I was reminded that I'm not the Savior, I serve the Savior. And the Savior was using these young people to serve all of us that day. Sure enough, the man pulled his truck over and got our van running again, and there were loud cheers of relief. Everybody in line behind us wondered why all of a sudden we started moving again, and they actually probably felt very happy because they didn't just move a foot, they moved like 40 feet. It was like, sweet, yeah, we're going somewhere finally, right? There was all sorts of excitement. And then to those loud cheers, the van ran fine, all the way to the guard booth where the driver, still disoriented from the whole thing, couldn't hear the border agent, so he turned off the van. I guess you can push a vehicle across the border. You know, through that experience, I was humbled. And I had to relearn an important lesson that we are better together, especially when we serve each other. We're in a sermon series that we've called Better Together, and it's more than just a summer series. It's an invitation into something much deeper. Through the powerful one another commands, we're exploring how God designed us not just to believe, but to belong. Our hope is that this series will challenge the status quo of self-centered spirituality and awaken a vision of real community where grace runs deep, relationships matter, and the church becomes a place where messy people are truly known and deeply loved. Now, that being said, it might be obvious to you that this series is kind of for us, kind of for the Journey Church family. And all those who regularly attend and already consider themselves followers of Christ. But if you're here today and you wouldn't claim that, maybe you're here for the first time checking us out, or you're coming back to church after a long while, you're here on a great Sunday. We're glad that you're here. And our prayer is that all of you We'll hear the Lord today in some life transformative way, because this is a great place to belong. Now, this series leans into the truth that God has a design for how we should treat one another, making us better together. And this morning, we're focusing on serving. We're better together when we serve each other. And so in 1 Peter, we're going to, it's a letter that's written by the close friend of Jesus to the first century Christians who were now scattered throughout the Roman world because of persecution. Peter writes to this church. And so if you want to look at this this passage up in your own Bibles, that's fantastic. If you'd like to point your mobile device at this QR code, it'll take you right to the passage in Bible Gateway. But we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11 to start off with this morning. And either way, let's take a look at what Peter has to say to the Christians that are scattered abroad. He writes this in verse 10. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks as one speaking the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and might forever and ever. Amen. And that's it. It's easy. Knowing that God has gifted every believer with a supernatural way of expressing his grace and truth to his people, we all simply should serve each other. Using the strength that God provides, we serve. End of sermon. Right? Right. Go and serve. Domino, domino, pizza. Amen. You're out of here. That was easy. But is it? See, there's something else that's going on inside of us. We all know that serving others is a good thing. We know that. And we all know it. And maybe we even do it like occasionally, now and again. Even those outside the church know that there's something intrinsically good about serving others. That's why there are so many non-Christian charities and service organizations. Of the top 40, foundations in the world, representing a total of $1.8 trillion in endowments, none are Christian organizations. There are secular clubs and fraternities dedicated to the service of humanity, like Kiwanis, Rotary, Shriners, and the Lions Club, with a total of 3 million people serving in just those clubs. The world knows the value of serving others. And they do a wonderful job of helping those in need. And when asked, even an atheist, that is, someone who embraces the belief that there is no God, no transcendent arbiter of right and wrong, even an atheist would say that we should serve others. And if you ask why, they would say, well, out of some intrinsic evolutionary compulsion to help others, to keep the tribe alive, to move the species forward. Or they would say that the benefits for humanity outweigh the costs of serving. Or they would say, because they are driven by a set of values that elevate social cohesion. Or simply because, well, they felt like it. It felt good. It felt right. All of these reasonable and honest answers, they're reasonable and honest. However, at the center of all of them, is self. That's right, self. Or as Freud might put it, an operation of the ego. Or to quote a real expert, Joey Tribbiani of the TV show Friends, there is no truly selfless deed. He's not wrong. Without God, we serve others to serve ourselves. But is that why the church serves? I think it is often the reason, especially when we operate like Christian atheists who say we follow Christ but live like he doesn't matter in our daily lives. Today, I want to emphasize that we, as followers of Christ, serve from a different place, with a different heart, and for a different reason. Or at least we should. Let's look at Galatians 5:13. It's going to be on the screen for you. Paul writes earlier in the book that we just looked at, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now, I don't have a lot of time, but I think it's important to do a deep dive into this passage and into this idea, this understanding, this theology. I think it's important to notice that the writer, says that the Christian serves from a different place than self. It's a place of freedom with a heart or a motive of love. In this letter, Paul warns the Christians in Galatia that their freedom in Christ hangs in the balance as they are in danger of once again subjecting themselves under the heavy yoke of slavery to the religious law. In the first verse of this chapter, Paul actually says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection has set us free from sin. Amen? Amen. But what does that mean? We can say amen, but what does that mean? It means that Jesus paid the price for humanity's sin, freeing believers from the guilt and shame associated with sin, and from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death, and from the power of sin, which is slavery to sin. It is that power over our decisions and behavior that sin has in our lives pre-Christ. He also frees the believer to approach God as the loving Father and to freely serve each other without selfish intent. See, Christians serve from a different place. But the Christians in Galatia were in danger of making one of two opposing mistakes. The first is to forfeit that freedom and return to a life of legalistic servitude under the religious law. They would serve legalism. The law takes the place of God functionally. And Paul knew very well from his own experience that that road does not lead to freedom. The second opposite mistake the Galatian church was about to make was to see this freedom as license to do whatever they wanted to do. They were already pre-forgiven, so I can just go live like I wanted to live anyways. Paul sees the problem here. Legalism, slavery. License, you don't understand what you just received in Christ. In other words, we are first told not to lose our freedom by turning back to slavery under the law, and then we are told to use our freedom by entering into slavery to each other. We are told to use our freedom by entering into slavery to each other. Now, I know that word is hard, but look again at Galatians 5:13 with me. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. The word translated serve is douluo, and douluo, which in the Greek literally means to be a slave. Now, we've tried to soften that word by translating it serve or servant because of the terrible history we have in this country with slavery. But in the time of Christ, it was very, very different. In the time of Christ, 10 to 40% of the total population of the Roman world were slaves. Almost half of the population had been sold to another person, sometimes by themselves, in order to pay a debt or simply to stay alive. And in Romans, Paul says that we should let no debt remain outstanding between us, that is, except for the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Do you see how this is all connecting? We give up servitude, we give up slavery to the law, and we subject ourselves to one another as though we are indebted to one another. Paul is setting up this really big idea. No doubt, he wants to set up this tension as a kind of warning signal for us. Paul clearly sees the danger that his teaching about freedom from slavery under the law might be interpreted to mean freedom to do whatever our selfish, sinful desires lead us to do. So he describes this tension this way, right? He sees that legalism is servitude to the law. In Galatians 5:1, he says, subject again to the yoke of slavery. But on the other side, he says, license is also an opportunity for the flesh. You don't live like you love Jesus. And you live like you still only love yourself. And Paul sets this up. He says, there is great tension here. But liberty, true freedom is found in tension between those two. You were called to freedom. So according to Paul, as believers, we are to live in this tension, and we correctly call that liberty. We correctly call that freedom. And if you're still not convinced, let me take you to 2006, where landscape architecture student Peter Summerlin did the playground experiment, where he conducted a study that explored the impact of either having a fence or not having a fence around children's playground areas. What Sutherland found is this. The overwhelming conclusion was that with a given limitation, in this case a fence, children felt safer to explore a playground to its full extent. Without a fence, however, the children were not able to see a given boundary or limited or limit, and thus were more reluctant to explore and to use the entire playground. The boundary, a fence in this case, liberated the children. That might seem contradictory to say that healthy boundary making leads to liberation, and yet when we know where the line is, we are free to explore, play, and create bravely. Liberty is best experienced living in the tension between legalism and license. And Paul knew this. God, our loving Father, has set us free to love and to serve extravagantly. This is the different place we as Christ followers serve from. We serve from a place of freedom, not obliged, not obligated, but also not just following our fancies and going, if I feel like it, I guess I'll do it. If it serves me somehow, I'll make it happen. No. We serve from a very different place. And just in case you are still not getting it, we serve not for ourselves, but for our Savior. It's for Jesus that we serve. It is Jesus who we serve. And if this is not making sense to you, I wrote a little parable. And I want to try and illustrate the point, and I'm not a good illustrator. So I'm afraid to tell you this, but I put my entire parable into ChatGPT. And quite honestly, I think it did pretty good with the illustrations you're about to see. Here's my parable. One day, a slave girl worked and toiled in the field. She served a cruel master who made promises of reward, satisfaction, and freedom, but he never gave her those things because her debt was far too great. She had nearly worked herself to death trying to pay off a debt that never seemed to get any smaller at a task that never seemed to get completed. She was desperate and defeated. Then one day, a king passed by. Seeing her in the field, he inquired of her master why she was required to work so hard. The master said, "I own her. She is indebted to me, and until she can pay the debt or finish the job, I will always demand more and more of her." Moved with compassion, the king offered to pay her debt, but the master, ruthless and cruel, refused his payment. He said, "She is worth more working in the field than any money you could provide." Then he demanded that if the king would but take off his royal robes, enter his field to complete her task, only then would he free the slave girl. The king agreed and went into the field working day and night until his blistered hands he completed the job. The wicked master saw that the job was complete and had no choice but to free the girl. The king put his royal robes back on and turned to the girl saying, "You are free." And then he humbly smiled and walked away. Several miles down the road, the king became aware that the liberated girl was now following him. So he waited for her to catch up, and he said to her, "You're free. You can go and do whatever you wish." And she replied, "No, I cannot. You paid the debt I could never pay. You completed the task I could never have completed. You saved my life and set me free, and now I belong to you. You chose to love me, now I freely choose to love you. I will spend the rest of my life serving you freely." You see, we serve from a different place, with a different heart, and for a different reason. We serve Jesus. I look out at the crowd here, and I love all of you. I like some of you. But if I had to choose whether or not I was going to serve me or you on any given day, I'd choose me. That's my broken nature. And there's very few human beings that rise to that level where we would say, of our flesh, I'm going to serve this person. The reason we serve, the place from which we serve, is a place of freedom. I no longer have to serve me. I no longer have to serve you. I just want to serve Jesus. And so we serve from a very different place, a place of freedom with a heart of love. And I define love as a free will decision to do whatever it takes for another person to flourish. It's not about my own needs to look good or feel good or my desire to have others see me as a good, righteous person. It's not out of obligation or some evolutionary place I've come to in my life. It's not even because it feels good, because most of the time it doesn't feel good. It's not about self-righteous performance. No, it's true service. True service is selfless service. It's service from freedom. It's service that focuses on serving and loving our Savior, Christ Jesus. And that's why Richard Foster, in the Celebration of Discipline, in the chapter, The Discipline of Service, puts it this way. This is going to go fast. Self-righteous service comes from human effort. True service comes from a relationship with the divine other deep inside. Self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal, but true service finds it almost impossible to distinguish the small from the large service. Self-righteous service requires external rewards, whereas true service rests contented in hiddenness. Self-righteous service is highly concerned about results, whereas true service is free of the need to calculate results. Self-righteous service picks and chooses whom to serve. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. Self-righteous service is affected by moods and whims. True service ministers simply and faithfully because there is a need. Self-righteous service is temporary, but true service is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle where we serve from a place of freedom and where we serve with a heart of love. And the reason we serve others is that's how we serve Jesus, because we love Jesus. He is the one who set us free. Where else would we go? What else would we do? Is there anything else in this world that even comes close to the importance of serving Him? We see the face of Christ on anyone in need, and then we serve Him. Because we love Jesus, He's the one who set us free. But how? How do we do this? How do we do this? And how do we serve this way? In order to answer that question, let's look at the Master. Let's look at Jesus as we wrap up our time together this morning. We're going to come to a very familiar passage, and it's connected with what we're about to do this morning. The tables are set out. This is our way. This is our day of celebrating what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. And attached to this particular ordinance is another act of Jesus. And we're going to look at that in John 13:1-17. Because we read the account of the last night Jesus spent with his disciples before the crucifixion. It was just before the Passover festival. And Jesus knew that the hour had come for his death. And he was having his last meal with those he loved the most. He loved them the most. And so, verse 4. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus was doing the job of a household servant. There was nothing uncommon about this task. It may seem weird to us, but to them, the only weird part of this thing was it was the Master that was doing it. And so our part, what was uncommon is it was the master that was doing it. Sometimes serving is simply doing humble, menial tasks. It's just doing what needs to be done as in a way of serving Jesus. Jesus, the story goes on in verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter says, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." This is a core truth of the Christian faith. We cannot wash ourselves. We cannot wash ourselves. Now, we must receive the work of Jesus on our behalf. We must surrender ourselves to his cleansing of our sins. Our part is simple surrender. So sometimes the greatest service we can provide is letting others serve us. Peter had to learn, sometimes the best thing I can do is let somebody serve me. That kind of goes against the grain, doesn't it? Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my feet, my head as well." And Jesus answered, I can hear him chuckling a little bit. "Oh, no, Peter, I appreciate your exuberance. Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Get that. Get that. Jesus washed the feet of the one who would soon betray him, his enemy. There are some here today who, having heard that God loves them and has provided a way for cleansing through the work of his son Jesus, and you will still walk away. You will still reject Christ's offer, and you will continue to work and strive on your own. For the rest of you, sometimes serving means serving those who won't reciprocate or respond. Friends, we need to serve simply because it's the way we serve Jesus. And sometimes that means we're going to have to serve people we may not like very much, or that we know are not going to respond, maybe even not respond well. But when we serve Jesus, that doesn't matter. Verse 12 says, Verse 12 says that when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus set the example, and so we should wash one another's feet. Now, my grandparents were Dunkard Baptists and practiced foot washing once a month as an ordinance of the church combined with the Lord's Supper. So we have tubs of water that are going to be brought in, and you're feeling a little anxious right now, aren't you? Why? Why? It's hard. It's hard to let somebody serve you that blatantly. Jesus says, "I've set an example for you." Sometimes serving is an event, but usually it's simply a lifestyle. And friends, washing one another's feet once a month. Maybe that's an event we do. I know that we do it on our high school mission trips. But what if we just said, every day it's my goal to wash people's feet? What if every day it's our opportunity to wash the feet of Jesus? And it's probably going to happen not in an event, but in a way that we don't necessarily like, for a person we don't necessarily know, and we're just going to serve because that's how we serve Jesus. Friends, we are better together. We are better together when we serve each other. And so this morning, we do come to the tables. And we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, because on the same night that he washed their feet, he also took bread. And having broken it, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And then he gave it to them, and they ate. And then he took the cup, and he said, "This is my blood. It is the new covenant, an everlasting covenant. Drink this in remembrance of me." And every time we come together as a church and we partake of these elements, we are proclaiming till he returns that it's because of Jesus' body and because of his blood, because of his incredible sacrifice, that you and I have forgiveness, and that you and I have freedom to serve. Today, I am going to ask you to serve someone. No, I don't have basins of water to wash feet. But I am going to ask you to somehow today, some way, find a way to physically hand the elements to someone else. Don't just take them for you. When you pick up the cups, there are two cups, by the way. One cup has the bread in it, the other cup has the juice in it. When you take up both cups, find a way to give them to someone else and simply say, "The body and the blood of Christ." A simple act of service. Find a way. And when you serve them the elements, say this: "The body and blood of Christ." And then as you're leaving this morning, after we have enjoyed this time of serving each other, you may have seen the white strip of cloth on your chair this morning. You may have been mystified by it. You may have wondered, why is this on my seat, and what are all these little white things that it's leaving on there to cause a mess for my son Aaron to clean up later? That is a towel that has been cut up. And I just want to give you that to walk out of church this morning as a reminder. You can do whatever you want with it, but I pray that somehow it reminds you that we are all entering in to a lifestyle of serving. If we are in Christ, we serve. We have taken a place in the order of the towel. You can tie it somewhere. You can leave it somewhere where you can see it. Use it as a bookmarker. Try to dry off after your bath with it. I don't know. But it is a reminder that every single moment of every single day, we get to serve Jesus from a place of freedom, with a heart that loves him. Because that is the reason. The reason is we love him. We want to serve him, to serve Jesus. I'm going to pray together, and the band is going to come, and I'm going to invite you to make your way to the table, and you're going to look for ways. So maybe you're going to be in a group, and if you're in a group, make sure you hand it to somebody else, okay? But whatever you do, don't come alone today. If you're not going to be able to make it to a table, guess what? We have people ready to serve you, all right? And as you serve that other person, say, the body and blood of Christ. Okay? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you have freed us, Lord, to no longer have to serve under compulsion or because we have the feeling or because whatever reason, Lord, but we serve you out of a deep sense of freedom. You are the one who set us free. You are the one that deserves our worship and praise. And this is how we do it. We serve others. Thank you, God, for freeing us to do that. May we become a church. May we become a people that serves so extravagantly that the world sees the difference. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.